Let's just bow our heads now for God's word. Father, I pray that it is with excitement, at least in our hearts, that now, Lord, we have come to this service, not just to worship you, and beautiful as that is, but Lord, now to hear your word preached. Because as your word is preached, Lord, we not only come to know your will, we come to know you. Please do make us realize, Lord God, that it is such a privilege for us because you, who are the greatest of all, the creator and sustainer of all the universe, the one who has named each and every star and had placed them where they are, you know us. You know each one of us. And even now you desire to reveal yourself to us through the intimate preaching of your word in this setting of church, for which we thank you. Even now, Lord, I ask, open our understanding and help us to grasp what you want us to understand. And may the truths today that we would hear not only transform our lives, but cause us to catch a glimpse of your majestic holiness and righteousness in our lives. We love you, Lord. Use thy servant in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we continue with our 1 Samuel series. We are a 2 Samuel series. We are in that first major part of our outline, the patient years. Now we are looking at the second subpoint of the outline, the house of Saul. And later on, you will see, I will explain to you why. And as we study chapter 2, I had simply entitled chapter 2 in our outline, David versus Ish-bosheth. Everybody say the name. Okay? Hindi sumabi ng dila nyo? Hindi. Praise God. Okay. Now, as we will see, and I'd like to prepare you for this, at least for the next several chapters, as we will see in the next few chapters, starting with chapter 2, David's rise to the throne of Israel would not be a quick and easy ascension. No. You would think that right after Saul died, immediately, lagay na po siya sa trono. No, it's not going to happen that way. And in fact, there would still be great challenges that he would have to face and overcome as part of God's preparation of him to finally be the king of God's choice for the whole nation of Israel. Meron pa rin po. And you would think that his problems would have been over by the death of Saul. But no. And in fact, let me just say this. Even after he becomes king, David would be subjected to many tough trials. And I believe that was to keep him humble and dependent upon God. Amen? That's what trials are all about in the life of believers. They're not there to mess up your life. They are not there to bring you harm, although some of us might have to literally give our lives for the glory of the Lord. But they are there, really, to form more in us the character of Christ, who suffered the greatest of all sufferings on our behalf. And so these things are designed by God for us to know him more. Then that is why the worst thing that you can do is to run away from God or put a distance between you and him the moment you experience difficulty and testing in your life. That is the worst thing, because those things are meant by God to drive you into his arms and thereby their experience his never-changing love and grace. Let's not forget that. And that is what David is still about to go through and will continue to go through. And let me just say at this point, and such will be the honing of anyone whom God will use mightily for His holy purposes. And I want you to catch this truth. All of us here should desire that at some point in our life, God will use us mightily to be a blessing to others. God will use us mightily to bring great honor to His name. All of us, I believe, if we love the Lord, if we love His glory, that should be deep as one of our greatest desires in our hearts, that God would use us in a powerful way. Now, when I say powerful, I don't necessarily mean powerful in terms of being used by God to a big, big gathering of people. No. The moment God uses you to share the gospel to someone so that that someone comes to saving knowledge of Christ, that is powerful. Because at that very point, God had used you to bring one who was in deep darkness, who was hellbound, to become born again, regenerate, to become a new creature in Christ, and thereby to taste eternal life because his sins have been forgiven, and to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, so that that person would now be called a child of God, whose desire should be nothing less than to glorify his Lord and Savior. And so when someone comes to Christ because God used you to share the gospel to that person, that is being used in a mighty way. And if you want to be used by God in that way, often, well, God will hone you, will sharpen you, so that you would become an effective instrument and tool in His hands. Now, if you don't want to be used by God in a powerful way, then, okay, sayang. Sayang ang kaligtasan mo. Okay? Sayang ang kaligtasan mo. I was teaching this yesterday at the Mo General Assembly. And let me just summarize this in one or two sentences. Your salvation, awesome, indescribably great as it is only the first step. You don't stop at salvation. I remember also basically mentioning this throughout our young adult series. You do not be content with the fact that, well, I've been saved from hell, I'm going to heaven, and so whatever else happens here on earth, at least I'm fine. No. Your salvation is just the first step. Because the moment you get saved, you're brought by God into a life where now you would be focused on God and His glory. And your desire now is that as you grow as a believer, you would more and more glorify and honor and please your God and Savior. That is your desire. But for you to do that, your Christian life now, which begins, by the way, at the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, your Christian life now will be a process of you being sculpted by God, so that you look more and more every day like your Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is in that way that we will most honor and glorify our God. And so the moment you become a Christian, you don't stay stagnant. Hindi kayo nananatili dun lang sa punto pong yun, na hindi ka lumalago, na hindi ka naglilingkod. And This is not part of my notes, obviously, but let me just say this, please. If you are not yet serving the Lord in an active way and not passive way, you are wasting time. The clock is ticking and time is running down quickly. The Lord Jesus, each and every day that passes, His coming is brought to us sooner and sooner than we think. And one day we will answer to God, Anak, anong ginawa mo sa buhay na binigay ko sa iyo? Sa aking pagligtas sa iyo? What have you done with the life I've given you? You see, each time we are blessed, we are given a stewardship. The blessing never stops with us. The blessing never stops with our enjoyment of it. There is always a purpose outside of us, and there is always a purpose connected to the glory of God. And that's why I believe we will answer to God for all the blessings He has poured upon us. And the greatest blessing you and I have ever and will ever receive is our salvation in Christ and our now relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. Question is, what are you doing with the blessing of your salvation? Eh kasi pastor, busy ako sa trabaho, busy ako sa negosyo. Sorry. No excuse. Because even your job and your business has been given to you by God. And that's why this is my prayer that all of us here somehow have in our hearts the desire to be used mightily by God for His purposes. And you will be honed. If there is one New Testament character that comes to my mind, it's Paul. Paul had to go through much honing before God used him, to the point that it was just mentioned in one line in Scripture. God had brought him to Arabia and kept him there for 3 years. I don't know what God did with him there. And when God began to reveal Himself to him, He gave Paul a thorn in the flesh, which God apparently never removed. And even when he served God, Paul suffered greatly. And maybe that's the reason why God had to sharpen Paul, whom He would use indescribably mightily for His purposes. It was because Paul was called by God to suffer for him. So, Paul just comes to mind. And so, with David, kala mo by this time, okay, tignan natin, paano na siya magiging hari, and how majestic and glorious he will be. No. It's still gonna take a little while. And you will see this in a few moments. And so, the outline that we will be following, at least for this section, we're still here, the patient years, which extends from chapter 1 to 4. And the first major subpoint of this is the whole of chapter 1, which we looked at last Sunday and finished last Sunday, the grieving for Saul by David. And we ended with David's lament from in the last half of chapter 1. And so today, we will start the next major section, which spans from chapter 2 to 4, the house of Saul. Because here, God will fulfill whatever prophecy that He had made regarding Saul and his dynasty. At makikita po natin dito, hindi pa pala tapos itong family ni Saul. Hindi pa sila matatanggal sa eksena, no? But here we will see this over the next 3 chapters, how God will fulfill His prophecy for the house of Saul. And chapter 1, I have simply entitled David versus Ish-bosheth. Okay? Ayan po. Now, this chapter, I am dividing into 3 parts. And all we will be studying today is the first part. We will not read the whole chapter because that will be too long to read for our purposes. So the first part is David, king over Judah. Let's read verses 1 to 7. Then it came about afterwards that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to one of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." And so David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up his men who were with him, each with his household, and they lived in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, and there anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, "It was the men of Jabesh Gilead who buried Saul." David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, "May you be blessed of the Lord, because you have shown this kindness to Saul your Lord, and have buried him. Now may the Lord show loving kindness and truth to you, and I will also show this goodness to you, because you have done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." All right. So after lamenting the past, and we see that in chapter 1, and another word for lamenting is mourning the past, David was now about to enter the future that he had been so patiently waiting for. The future that he was waiting for while going through tremendous trial and testing. Waiting for since the day Samuel anointed him approximately more than 15 years before in 1 Samuel 16. Remember when Samuel went to the house of Jesse and asked Jesse to present his sons to him? He had 7 sons, no? Later on, we will see that David had a big family. He did not only have 6 brothers, he also had 2 sisters. But there, we saw that it was the youngest son, the most unexpected one to be anointed king, future king of Israel. Up to this point, 15 years na po ito. And at this point, right after Saul's death, Israel suddenly had no one sitting on the throne to rule this nation. Okay? And this is a critical point politically for the kingdom of Israel. Add to this the fact that 3 of Saul's sons by his wife Ahinoam, Jonathan, Abinadab, who's also known as Ishvi, and Malchishua, all died in 1 Samuel chapter 31. They were all gone. By the way, spoiler alert, may natira pa palang isang anak si Saul. And we will meet him also in this very chapter. One more son, and we will also see that he had 2 other sons later on by his concubine. So, ayan po, madami pong anak. So, with Saul and his sons gone, there is now a power vacuum that was created. And during this time, at the sudden death of a leader, there is the great possibility for a grabbing of power. A grabbing of power. And that's why we need to pray that none of our leaders, whether we like them or not, would just suddenly die without having prepared a clear succession line. No, lalo na ngayon. Hindi ba yung vice president na Yeah, but it doesn't mean it will be that simple if there are many other parties, competing groups, even within the administration. Agawan yan ng power. One of the worst things that can happen is one of our leaders or the highest leader of the land suddenly, without anyone expecting, perishes. We need to pray against that. If God would take any of our leaders, present or future leaders, we pray that God would take them in a way that will not take the country by surprise, so that there will be a preparation. Otherwise, power grab because of the vacuum that would be created. And here at this point, there was no clear information concerning succession to the throne. Even though David was anointed by God, there was no clear process to acknowledge David to be such. And you will see that as the story goes on. And precisely because of this, this is what may have prompted David to seek God's counsel in verse 1. So let's read verse 1 again. Then it came about afterwards that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to one of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." So David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." Now that he could move more freely with Saul's absence, as God would direct him, David then, here in verse 1, sought the counsel of God about whether he should go first to Judah, and if God says yes, to what city in Judah. And here we see God answering him clearly. No, and again, we don't know if he heard an audible voice from God at this point. It was very possible because there was still not the canon of Scripture. But it is also very likely that God spoke to David through the Urim and the Thummim. Okay, remember those two items? No, that's how God would speak to the people of Israel, to the king, through the priests who would handle the Urim and the Thummim. And basically, what was David doing here? I believe that he was anticipating his next steps. Because he knew now that Saul was dead, and he also knew that he would be the next king. Because he was anointed by God to be the next king. And all throughout, from chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, even to the end, David would receive many assurances of God's choice of him, either directly, by reminder from God, or reminder by God through people, like, for example, Jonathan, or through the providential moving of God in his life. David would be continued to be reminded, "You will be the next king." But you see, the process as to how he would be that next king was not made clear. And so it is very, very likely that in the mind of David, he was already anticipating, "Ano bang gagawin ko ngayon?" And now he asks, "Shall I go up to one of the cities of Judah?" Now, why Judah? I believe that this was not only a logical but also a strategic step. Why Judah? Well, first of all, David comes from Judah, right? And so that is his home place. And it makes sense. If he wants support for himself as the next king, the best place to start is to go back to Judah, for there he will get support of his tribe. Of his tribe. A few weeks ago, I was speaking with some brothers who are very much involved in government here in Baguio. And they were telling me, and they were, I think one of them was a native here. And he was telling me, alam mo pastor, dito kasi sa Northern Luzon, not just Baguio, no? Mahalaga dito kung anong tribe ka. Kasi kung ikaw ay sa tribe na ito, kahit sa totoo lang malabo ka, ang lahat na nasa tribe na yan, boboto sa'yo. Why? Kasi ang tingin nila, pag nanalo ka, it will benefit the tribe. And that's why it is so important. And so they began to explain to me why certain things during the campaigns are done. And it really shed so much light. Kaya pala ganun. No? Because of that. Kaya kahit halimbawa, alam nila malabo ito. Pero katribo ko yan eh. Pag nanalo yan, alam namin na ibe-bless niya yung tribo namin. So sabi ko, wow. So the culture really here in Northern Luzon is that we don't vote from an objective perspective but from a very subjective perspective. No? Maybe that is something we need to pray for the next election, should God will that there will be the next elections. But this was logical for David, but at the same time, it was strategic. Why? Because Judah was the largest of the tribes at this point. And therefore, he would get the biggest backing from the largest tribe, which is Judah. Now, trying to establish his kingship in Gibeah, where Saul lived, which was in the territory of Benjamin, would have been not just political suicide, but actual suicide probably. Can you imagine if what David did? Okay, patay na si Saul. Let's go, men. March to Gibeah. Because that is where the seat of government was at that point in time. Pupunta ka ngayon dun sa whatever palace they had then for Saul, and then uupo ka dun. That was suicide. Because the people of the tribe of Benjamin will not look favorably at you who was from the tribe of Judah. Not automatically. In fact, we will see that also as the story unfolds. And so here the Lord instructed David to go back to Judah. And then in response to David's second question, what city? The Lord told him to go to Hebron. And there he would soon be crowned king of Judah. Hey, king of what? King of what? Judah. Not king of Israel. See, this is what I'm saying. He's not going to be immediately king of the whole nation. Pahihintayin pa siya ng konti ng Panginoon. Please switch off the lights. I'd like to show this to you. And I pray that it is helpful every time I do this. Because it is so helpful to me. It sheds a little more light to what we are studying. Now, I'm sure this is a familiar map to you. So here is the kingdom of Judah. The tribe of Judah. Tribe of Simeon was somewhere within Judah. But Judah extends all the way down here. And there you have the little territory of Benjamin. Now, look at Jerusalem. Jerusalem is right at the border of Benjamin and Judah. Okay? And here is Hebron. Nandyan po ang Hebron, where David now would soon be crowned as king. By the way, this distance from Hebron to Jerusalem is about 32 kilometers. Okay, it's almost like going down from Baguio to Camp 1 in Cannon Road. Hebron is a known place. Because Hebron was a place where Abraham had located long before. And you will see that in Genesis 13. And later, Hebron would be given as a gift to Caleb. Remember? Of that generation of men who left Egypt, God left only two of the mighty men, of the men who were young enough to go to war. Only two, Joshua and Caleb. Because they were the only two of the 12 spies
who in spite of the giants that they saw in the land, saw that God was greater than the giants of the land. While the other 10 discouraged the nation almost to the point that they wanted to go back to Egypt, Joshua and Caleb said, no, we will conquer. This is the land that was given to us by God. And because of that, God had judged the 10 spies and the other people and all the other men, so that what should have taken 2 to 3 weeks to travel took nearly 40 years to cross, so that that entire generation would die in the wilderness, leaving only two. So by the time they came in, here Caleb, and we will see this in Joshua 14, Caleb asked that he be given Hebron. And there we will see that Hebron was given to Caleb. And that was during the time when Israel now entered the promised land and began to occupy the different parts of the promised land. Now, Hebron is also strategic because Hebron was in an elevated place. It is an elevated town or city. Sometimes they call it town, sometimes they would call it city. And so it was strategically chosen by God to be the initial location of David's rule. Initial location of David's rule. Okay, pakion. Now in verses 2 to 3, David went to Hebron with his whole household and with his men and their households. So let's read verses 2 and 3. So David went up there and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up his men who were with him, each with his household, and they lived in the cities of Hebron. Now this is not the first time we meet David's two wives, right? Abigail and Ahinoam. And they were first mentioned in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. We don't know much about Ahinoam. All we know is that she comes from Jezreel. But Abigail, we know a little better because she was married to this fool called Nabal, right? And so we dealt with that. We dealt with the issue of having more than one wife when we tackled chapter 25. Hindi na natin po pag-uusapan yan at this point. That's very interesting, brethren, because the ancient name of Hebron was Kirjath Arba. And so if you have read through the Old Testament, it for sure, especially for those of you, I think one of our ministries here was going through the book of Genesis or just finished Genesis, no? You would come across this name or this name of that town or city, Kirjath Arba. That was the old name for Hebron, and it means town of four. For what? Four people? No, of course not. No, but four suburbs. I don't know what the suburbs here are in Baguio. Maybe the suburbs are like the barangays. Okay, so Hebron was divided into four suburbs. So when they came into Hebron, these men of David went to find the cities. Bahala na kayo kung saan dito sa apat ninyong gustong tumira and where you would want to establish your families. Okay? And so here, in verse 4, the first part, the men of Judah came and there anointed David king over the house of Judah. Ah, at last. In Hebron, David was initially but formally anointed as king over the house of Judah. Initially but formally anointed as king over the house of Judah. No? This is his second anointing, right? When was the first? By whom? Samuel, in 1 Samuel 16. A little later on in chapter 5, he would be anointed the third time, and this time as the king of the whole nation of Israel. But notice, this is just the initial anointing. King of Judah. Ayan. This really was like inaugurating a public official who has already been elected to office. Okay? Like, for example, in the past elections, when the present president had already won the elections, he was still not yet actually president, not officially. He had to be later on inaugurated. I think that took about a month to happen. But as we will see, the rest of Israel did not accept David's kingship for 7.5 years. Okay, so here, the men of Judah came and anointed David as king of Judah. And you would think that from there, the rest of Israel would immediately accept him as king. As we will see this, as the story continues to unfold over the next 3 chapters, it would take yet another 7.5 years for David to be king over all Israel. But he was king. But he would be staying in Hebron for 7.5 years before he moved to Jerusalem. Now, let me just say this. I did not put this anymore into our PowerPoint slides. But why Hebron? Why Hebron? When David said, what city in Judah? Why Hebron? Why not immediately Jerusalem? Okay? Why Hebron? Well, first of all, Hebron was the largest city in the whole of Judah at this point. It was the largest city. Secondly, Hebron was secure against attack because it was elevated. It was an elevated place. The best locations for defense are elevated locations. The worst are in valleys where you are surrounded by mountains, you're dead. The best place to defend and to attack is from a high elevation, not from a low point. Thirdly, if you remember the map, no, Hebron was very near the center of Judah, making it ideal to be, at this point, the capital of Judah. And because it was a center, many key trade routes went through Hebron. And so if there suddenly was a war, it would be difficult to cut supplies to Hebron. Kasi nga ang daming trade routes. But for me, I think one of the more important reasons for why Hebron was because Jerusalem at this point in time was still under the Jebusites. And remember, I think I mentioned this to you sometime in the past. It's really baffling why. Why, as Israel came into the promised land and the land was divided among them, why this tiny city of Jerusalem was continually occupied by Jebusites? They were not people of Israel. They were Gentiles. For some reason, hindi po nila makik out ito mga Jebusites pong ito. But later on in chapter 5, that is exactly what David would do. Okay? And for me, that tells us something. There are specific people whom God had chosen to do specific tasks according to His specific will. Hindi lahat gagawin ang gusto niyang gawin. Not all of us can do or must do what we want to do. There are specific things that God has called us to do. And so that's why it is so important to learn from the life of David. Later on, this will become very clear, especially when David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, right? Right heart. Wonderful, commendable motive. But God said, no. It's not going to be you. It's going to be your son, Solomon. And so there we will see that even if you do have the greatest of intentions, it does not necessarily mean that that task is for you to do. I guess the lesson really here for us is to be in constant dependence upon God and asking Him, okay, Lord, have this before me. Please guide me. Is this what you want me to do for you? Okay? And so here, as we see, especially in verse 1, and especially in response to God, or to David's inquiry, God now directs him. Here we see that David clearly had carried over his prayerful dependence on God. That dependence that seemed to have disappeared for several chapters in the second half of 1 Samuel, where we would see David making many rash decisions which had often severe consequences. And then finally, in chapter 30, after their families were kidnapped by the Amalekites, after their possessions were taken, and after their city was burned down, David and his men now began to call upon the Lord. He began now to depend upon the Lord. Remember that story? If you don't, just quickly go to 1 Samuel 30, and you will see that. And you will see that. And apparently, David had carried over this prayerful dependence on God from 1 Samuel 30. And I want us to understand this. Although because Saul was gone and it seemed the time was right to go back home to Judah, David still sought God's counsel if he should do so. It seemed right. Saan pa siya pupunta kundi sa kanyang sariling bayan, di ba? And it seemed like this is the time I should be king. But he did not immediately try to establish himself as the king of the entire nation. And so here, in his thinking, this was the most common sense thing to do. And yet, David sought the counsel of God if this is what God wanted him to do. And for me, alam niyo mga kapatid, here in verse 1, already it is so clear that this is no longer the David who made rash decisions, the David who trusted in his own understanding of things. Even though what lay before him was kind of obvious, he still sought the counsel of God. I hope you're getting what I am driving at. No? And this is important for us to learn. Before moving ahead, even with what seems obvious, first bring the matter to God, who alone knows the best timing. It might be the right move. It might be the right direction. But is it the right timing? And for that, we need the wisdom of God. For that, we need the counsel of God. And I'm reminded, brethren, of this particular passage of Scripture in Proverbs 3:6. You know Proverbs 3:6, right? In the NAS Bible, it reads, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." I'm actually used to the New King James Version. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. They basically mean the same thing. To make your path straight simply means your path is clear. You know the path you are to take. It's not literally straight, gagawing highway. No. It simply means it becomes clear. God will direct your paths. And the key here that God wants more than anything else is to acknowledge Him in all that we do. Hindi lang dito sa malalaking problema, hindi lang dito sa malalaking desisyon, but in all things, acknowledge Him. And really, you might think this is silly or something, but you know what? Acknowledge Him. You're going out with your family. Okay, Lord, I want to take on my family. Just please be with us. Guide us as to where it would be best for us to eat. You acknowledge Him, even in that simple decision. And I'm not telling you to open your Bible so that may pangalan ng restaurant dyan na tatalon. No. But just acknowledge Him. Because at that point when you decide, because you had acknowledged Him, somehow in your heart you know that God had guided that decision. That God had guided that decision. So punta kayo dito sa restaurant. Oh, punong-puno. Di ba? Anong oras kami makakain? 6 o'clock, no? Ano oras ka? Ang mga 8 o'clock pa kayo. Di ba? So, imbis na magalit ka, hey, Lord, I acknowledged you earlier. And so, okay, apparently you don't want us to eat here. So, okay, let's see where God would want us to eat. Then finally, you find another restaurant. Ah, kaya pala. Kasi meron pala dito sa menu na ito na wala doon. And it changed our lives. Di ba? Whatever it is. But then you begin to see the wisdom of God, right? Very simple, basic truth which we take for granted. Do you acknowledge God in all that you do? Even in the most obvious ones? Even in those tasks where you know you have the capability, you have the skill to do it. But do you still acknowledge God? Because that's what God wants for us. And so let's read now, second part of verse 4, all the way to verse 6. And they told David, saying, it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who buried Saul. David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, may you be blessed of the Lord, because you have shown this kindness to Saul your Lord and have buried him. Now, may the Lord show loving kindness and truth to you, and I also will show this goodness to you because you have done this thing. In the first part, in the second part of verse 4, the men of Judah reported to David Saul's burial by the men of Jabesh Gilead. And we know the story. We will find this story, how the men of Jabesh Gilead, after Saul's and his son's bodies were impaled and displayed in a place called Beth-shan, no? How the men of Jabesh Gilead sneaked into that place at night. That place, Beth-shan, was held, if you would recall, still under the control of the Philistines. And yet these valiant men of Jabesh Gilead came, brought down their bodies, brought down the bodies back to Jabesh, and there buried the bodies. Because for you, especially during that time, to have your corpse lying exposed, and in this case, it was not just lying exposed, it was displayed as a humiliation, no? Was a great dishonor to you, and especially if you were king. If you would recall, through this, these men understood the honor that should be given to the monarchy. Please shut the lights again, because I'd like you to see this. And this is important, okay? Here's Jabesh-Gilead. Here is the Jordan. It is at the east of the Jordan. And this whole area is Gilead. Now, if you would recall, at some point early in 1 Samuel, the people of Jabesh-Gilead were attacked by the Ammonites. Look at how near they are. And Saul, okay, here was in Gibeah, came, he was now the new king, and rescued Jabesh-Gilead. And the people there never forgot what Saul did for them. No wonder they were loyal to Saul. Now, Beth Shan is somewhere here. This is where they retrieved the bodies of Saul and his sons and brought them back to Jabesh to bury the bodies there. Now watch this. Jabesh-Gilead. Jerusalem, Jebus nakalagay dito. Hebron is down here. This is no longer Judah. This is Benjamin. This is the tribe of Dan. This is part of Manasseh, I think. Look at how far that is from Hebron. And that distance should tell us something. This was not David just simply saying, I appreciate you. There was more to this. There was more to this. So let us now read verses 5 to 6. Where David sent messengers to thank and appreciate and also to bless the men of Jabesh-Gilead for risking their lives in retrieving and burying the bodies of Saul and his sons. Let's read that. David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, may you be blessed of the Lord, because you have shown this kindness to Saul your lord and have buried them. Now may the Lord show loving kindness and truth to you, and I also will show this goodness to you because you have done this thing. Again, here you will see the wisdom in even the heart of David. I believe this was sincere because you know how he mourned for Saul and Jonathan. That was sincere. How he mourned for their death and how his heart was broken for their humiliation. And so for these men to have taken down the remains of Saul and his sons, to David was a blessing. And he was truly thankful here to these men. And that's why he blessed them with a blessing from God. Look at what he spoke. May you be blessed of the Lord. In verse 6, now may the Lord show loving kindness and truth to you. But then you will also see that David not only blessed them with the Lord's blessing, guess what? He himself promised to do to them what he wished God would do to them. I myself, look at the last part of verse 6, I also will show this goodness to you because you have done this thing. This spoke to me, really, and it might be a little lesson, might sound insignificant, but I think it has an implication in our lives. Many times, right, we pray, oh, yeah, you know, bro, alam ko, may need ka, I'll pray for you, I'll pray that the Lord will provide for your need. And then that's it. We pray the Lord's blessing to be upon that person. But have you looked if you are in a position to help that person in need? Ang galing ng ginawa dito ni David. He pronounced blessing from God. And David being God's man, that pronouncement of blessing was powerful. But he also said, I myself, I will do the same thing. He prayed for God to bless, but he wanted to be part of the instrument that God would use to bless. minsan magaling ho tayo mag-intercede. Amen? Sometimes we pray hard, we intercede hard for others who might have this need or that need, whatever it was. Lord, grant him wisdom, grant her wisdom so that he or she might be guided in the decision. But have you asked yourself, how about you? Are you in a position to counsel, to give advice to this person? Are you willing to spend time? Are you willing to be inconvenienced to sit down with this person? Kasi ikaw, parang nakikita mo, parang naiintindihan mo. So that you just don't stop at prayer. Because you might be the very instrument that God would use for that blessing from Him to come upon this person, right? Many times our prayers must find feet. Or many times we might need to put feet on our prayers. Now, there will be times when all we can do is just pray. That's all that we can do. But there will be many times when we need to put feet to those prayers. Lord, kawawa naman tong kapatid na ito. Lord God, nagkawatak-watak yung marriage. Ngayon, hindi niya alam kung nasaan yung kanyang asawa, anong ginagawa ng kanyang asawa. No? And so you're praying for this brother or for this sister. So comfort him, Lord. Comfort him, Lord. Okay. Fine. Beautiful prayer. But how about you? Can you not also, because you are there, present, visible, can you not also be the instrument of comfort? Can you not also make that decision? Itong kapatid na to, I'll call him or her twice a week just to encourage, just to counsel, just to pray. So you're praying for the Lord's comfort, but you might be the conduit for the comfort of the Lord. Amen? Are you getting this? Huh? And so in doing this, in what David did here, really, David showed that he sincerely honored Saul. And that he did not see Saul as an enemy because he was thanking the men of Jabesh Gilead. And these men for sure knew that David became the enemy of Saul. But in doing this, David was telling them, I am so happy that you did this for Saul. No sense of revenge or anger or bitterness towards Saul. And guess what? I believe this would also imply that Jabesh Gilead then was also not his enemy. In conveying the truth that Saul is not my enemy, even though I was his enemy, and in thanking the men of Jabesh Gilead, he was also telling them, hey, you guys are not my enemy. Which brings us to verse 7. Let's read verse 7. Now therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant, for your Lord Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. He continues to encourage them. Hey, come on, be encouraged. Even though your Lord is dead, be encouraged, be strong. It's okay. I'm not your enemy. But then, his concluding statement to the men of Jabesh Gilead is actually an implied, hindi lang taran, but implied invitation to them to recognize him as their king, just as the tribe of Judah had done. Read that again. For Saul, your Lord is dead. Hey, your king is dead. And by the way, the house of Judah, just for your information, has anointed me as king over them. This was a veiled invitation for them to do the same thing. Okay, so wala kayong king, but meron. Judah has a king. You're not my enemy. Please let me be king over you. Again, notice the heart of Judah here. or David here. Niya sinabi, your Lord is dead, I am now your king. Ang galing mo sa diplomacy ni David, sa totoo lang. No? He waited. The reason for this is that he waited for the timing of God. He waited for the timing of God. He already knew the will of God. And he submitted to the will of God. Now he needed to know the timing of God. And sometimes that is where our problem lies. More or less, we know the will of God, but we want our timing, not His. That's why more often than not, inuunahan natin ang Diyos. And notice that David referred to Saul as your Lord. He did not want to provoke the men of Jabesh Gilead. He did not say, for Saul, my enemy is dead. Saul, your Lord is dead. Now notice, why did I show you the map? Because Jabesh Gilead was far further north in the land of Gilead. And it is quite apparent that David was seeking to gain support among the remaining tribes who had not yet recognized him as king. He was trying to prepare them, was trying to tell them, we're okay, I'm okay with you guys. In fact, I'm so thankful to you. He was trying to open the door to them. Notice how far that was from Hebron. David could have just simply said, ah, lying in. Me, I'll concentrate on this area. No, he did not. Because he sought to gain support among the remaining tribes who had not yet recognized him. He sought to win Israel over to his side. To win them, not to force them into submission, but to win them to submit. And I think this is something very important, especially for us men. Especially men who are husbands. Can all husbands here raise your hands, please? Yes, we know that God's command to the wife is submit to your husband as the head over you, God, that as the head that God had placed over you. Submit to him in one thing. And I pray that we who are men will not keep flashing that badge to our wives. No. Submit. Sabi ka, submit eh. For the littlest of things, ayaw manood na sine na yan. Submit. No, you know what? Kaya nga, husbands, love your wives. It is that love that will make it easy for them to submit. It is that love will win their hearts to submit so that they would submit not grudgingly but willingly. Win. Let's learn from David. He could have forced his way, and God would fulfill his prophecy in David to be the next king of Israel. But we don't know what the consequences would have been. And so again, here, catch the heart of David. This was a guy after God's own heart. Unfortunately, this implied invitation for their support was ignored. As early as the next verses, which we will look at next time, their loyalty to Saul's dynasty having still prevailed. Later on, spoiler alert, yung isang anak, natitirang anak ni Saul, Ish-bosheth, was influenced by Saul's general, Abner, who was actually, I think, if I remember clearly, was Saul's cousin, because Abner's father, Ner, N-E-R, was the brother of Saul's father, Kish. Abner instigated and influenced Ish-bosheth to become the next king. So, hindi pa tapos ang problema ni David. How tragic, really, that these men allow their loyalty to Saul to blind them to God's will for the nation. Amen? It is tragic that these men allowed their loyalty to Saul to blind them to God's will for the nation. And just remember, brethren, how in 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel warned them against insisting on having a human king. Ang kausap ni Samuel in 1 Samuel 8 was the whole nation of Israel. So tiyak kasama dito ang Jabesh Gilead. He was already warning them of insisting in having a human king. Remember how later on in chapter 10, verse 19, also of 1 Samuel, Samuel told them of their rejection of God in asking for a king. Doon talagang linantad ni Samuel, do you know that in asking for a king, you are rejecting God? And yet they said, no, we want to have a king like all the other nations. And remember how they most likely have witnessed God's rejection of Saul. In 1 Samuel 13, when Saul burnt a sacrifice which he was not supposed to do, and Samuel rebuked him, most likely in public. And later on in 1 Samuel 15, when Samuel now said to Saul, God will tear the kingdom away from you and give it to a man after his own heart. In 1 Samuel 15. And yet, in spite of that, these people remained loyal to Saul. How often in the history of the church have God's people allowed human affection and loyalty to overrule the will of God? I am for loyalty. There is such a thing as being loyal to your friend, loyal to your spouse, loyal to your church. Without loyalty, there can be no relationships. If I cannot be loyal to you in my relationship to you, you will not be able to trust me, and vice versa. I am for loyalty, but that loyalty must never supersede our loyalty to God. It must not be greater than our loyalty to His truth. Malabo na yung church mo eh. Nandiyan ka pa. Why? Kasi ever since I got born again 25 years ago, this was already my church. Kahit malabo na yung church mo, nahatak na ng woke, nag-compromise na ng gospel. That has happened many times in the history of the church. Ang labo na ng friend mo, he's already leading you to sin and you still want to be more loyal to that friend than you are to God because you're afraid that you might hurt him or hurt her. Hey, what about hurting God? Please don't think that God is so high and mighty that He cannot grieve. Many times we grieve His Spirit, and that's the Spirit of God. Every time we sin, we grieve the Spirit of God. We break His heart. And no one is more capable of breaking our God's heart than those for whom He died. You're afraid to hurt that person, but how about God? You're not afraid to hurt God. How often have Christians let their emotions direct their decisions and choices in life? Emotions driven direct their decisions and choices in life. And I think practically all of us here can identify with this. Amen? Huh? Sa totoo lang, I also been guilty of this. Hinayaan ko na mamuno ang aking damdamin And so I had made the wrong choices. See, brethren, believers need to strive to love God's will. Not just know God's will, so as to be able to be willing, pakilagyan po ng be, so as to be able to be willing to submit to God's will. Or to be able to willingly, tama pala, submit to God's will. Okay? Please read that again. As believers, we need to strive to love the will of God and not just know the will of God so as to be able to willingly submit to the will of God. Because many times we know the will of God, but because we don't love it, when we are given a choice where our emotions would be involved, talo yung will ni God eh. And I've seen this, for example, just too many times, in choices that some of us here have made. You know the will of God. Do not be equally yoked with an unbeliever. But you know, this unbeliever has touched my heart. He has captured my affections. There is no one like her in the whole of Guiding Light, even in the outreaches. And because you did not love the will of God, you would not submit to that will of God, you would end up giving in to your own will. We need to make up a regular prayer, Lord, not my will, but rather yours be done. Jesus did not pray that prayer. It was not written in Scripture simply for us to see, wow, how submitted our Lord is. No, that was recorded in Scripture so that it would also instruct us. And that is why Jesus is our best example of this. Especially in John 4:34, when Jesus said to his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Nice sounding verse, right? But this is profound. My food. What is food to you? It is something that nourishes you, that gives you strength. What is food to you? It is something that you delight in. Amen? We who are Pinoys, we understand this. Basically, the Lord here was saying is this. Doing the will of God is the most important to me. I find strength in doing and obeying the will of the Father. I delight to do the will of the Father. I love the will of the Father. He's the best example. To do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Amen. Do you love the will of God? We are trying to raise a truth-founded church in a truth-driven ministry. But if you really want to be truth-founded, you must love the truth. You must love the truth. Not just know it, you must love it. Do you love the truth? Do you love God's will? Tragically, the men of Jabesh Gilead just let their emotions rule them. And later on, they will be defeated. They will be vanquished by David. And so we end there. Praise God. I'd like you now to please stand. Please find a partner. Please listen to me. Dalawahan lang po. Wag ho kayo magtatatluhan. Okay? Encourage that third person to find a partner or help that third person to find a partner. Wag family. Come on, let's all stand, please. Sige na po, tumayo po tayong lahat. Maghanap po tayo ng partner. Wala ho mag-CCR, okay? Kasi palusot yan. And share what ministered to you the most through the Lord's message today. Okay po. Please wrap up. Please begin to go to your own places. Okay po. Can you all rise? Let's all please rise. Let us pray. Father, we thank you once more. That even through the stories of Scripture, you have something for us to learn. Learn either by precept or by example. And that is why, Lord God, we must learn to treasure your word, your truth. Because when we do love your word, when we do treasure your truth, it not only honors and glorifies you, but it infinitely blesses our soul. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that what you had spoken in the hearts of your children, Lord, they would live out. They would live out, not just for their own blessing, but more importantly, for your pleasure and glory. Thank you, Lord, as we give to your work, Lord, help us to give to you cheerfully and joyfully because we love you, Lord, and we love your church here in Guiding Light, imperfect as it is, Lord God. This is our family, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, because you've given us the grace to obey your command, to support your work, and so help us to give in joyful faith as well, trusting that you are our provider anyway. And do guide us, Lord, in all our giving. Do guide us. Thank you, Father. As we hold our General Assembly meeting, we continue to ask that your presence be made manifest to us somehow, and that we would see, Lord, your continuing goodness to our church. And for those, Lord, who will be on their way, be with them. Keep them always close to your heart. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.